Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
If you'd like to, you can open your Bibles to Luke 19. Luke 19 will be at least where we'll begin this evening, as we think about the idea of if Jesus came to your home. Andrew asked me if I wanted him to put a new song on the screen tonight, to teach a new song as he normally does, and I just laughed. Those of you who've been in the singing class on Wednesday nights, where I like to go, you know why. But we'll begin thinking about if Jesus came to your home. I'd like to share with you a rather lengthy poem called If Jesus Came to Your House by Lois Eads. It says, if Jesus came to your house to spend a day or two, if he came unexpectedly, I wonder what you'd do. Oh, I know you'd give your nicest room to such an honored guest, and all the food you'd serve to him would be the very best. And you would keep assuring him you're glad to have him there, that serving him in your own home is joy beyond compare. But when you saw him coming, would you meet him at the door, with arms outstretched and welcome to your heavenly visitor? Or would you have to change your clothes before you let him in, or hide some magazines and put the Bible where they'd been? Would you turn off the radio and hope he hadn't heard, and wish you hadn't uttered that last loud, hasty word? Would you hide your worldly music and put your hymn books out? Could you let Jesus walk right in, or would you rush about? And I wonder, if the Savior spent a day or two with you, would you go right on doing the things you always do? Would you go right on saying the things you always say? Would life for you continue as it does from day to day? Would your family conversation keep up its usual pace? And would you find it hard each meal to say a table grace? Would you sing the songs you always sing and read the books you read? And let him know the things on which your mind and spirit feed? Would you take Jesus with you everywhere you'd plan to go? Or would you maybe change your plans for just a day or so? Would you be glad to have him meet your very closest friends? Or would you hope they'd stay away until his visit ends? Would you be glad to have him stay forever on and on? Or would you sigh with great relief when he at last was gone? It might be interesting to know the things that you would do if Jesus Christ in person came to spend some time with you. What I want us to think about more tonight, more so than a house, is the idea of the home. The idea, I believe, is a good one. If Jesus came to your home, what would he be interested in? What recommendations would he make? What would he see and what would he hear? Would he be proud or would he be ashamed by the way spouses treat one another, by the way parents are raising children, by the way children respect parents? Would he praise the spirituality that's in a home, or would he be ashamed and encourage us to get our priorities in line? We're fortunate in that the Bible actually gives us several instances where times in which Jesus visited people's homes. And as we read a few of these instances tonight, we're going to get the idea that Jesus is concerned about our homes. As I mentioned, I don't think he's all that concerned about the house, about whether it's big or small. Maybe not so much about whether there's one person, two people, or 10 people in the house. But I believe Jesus is definitely interested and concerned about making a difference in our homes. So tonight, very quickly, three quick points. There's probably more that you can find in Scripture, instances of Jesus visiting homes. But we're going to look at three of those homes and notice that if Jesus came to your home, he would be concerned about salvation, sickness, and sorrow. Let's begin thinking about the home of Zacchaeus. And we find this account in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. If Jesus came to your home, he would be concerned about the salvation of your home. In Luke 19, verses 1 through 10, most of us have heard this story. If you've not heard it before. Maybe it'll be new, something that you'll definitely want to read. But we know that Jesus is passing through Jericho, and a great crowd comes out, including Zacchaeus, and they all want to get a glimpse of Jesus as he's coming through. We know this is at the conclusion of his journey to Jerusalem, where he's going to be crucified. It's in a section sometimes called the Gospel to the Outcast. And we understand this. We live in a world that often seems like it's full of cliques. It's a politically correct world, a world where people want to look and speak and act the same. And so we understand the idea of an outcast, someone who is peculiar or unique or unafraid to show some individualism. Well, Jesus was interested in outcasts. And I believe Zacchaeus was the ultimate outcast. Of course, Zacchaeus, it says, was a chief tax collector. You know, we know a few things that we've heard or studied about tax collectors. We understand that a tax collector was generally a Jew taking money from other Jews for the Romans. Therefore, Romans really despised them. They were the outcast of their society. But as we study about Zacchaeus, we see that he was the chief tax collector. You know, tax collectors sometimes were known for taking extra from people in order to fatten their own pockets. So here we have Zacchaeus. He's the ultimate outcast. And that he's possibly he received a little bit extra from several different tax collectors that were working below him or for him. He was the worst of the worst. He was rich. Likely, as I mentioned, he had many who were working below him. But being a short man, we know in the story that he's climbed up in the sycamore tree just to get a glimpse of the Savior as he's walking by. But Jesus does the unthinkable in that he stops and says, "Zacchaeus, come down from there because we're going to your house for dinner today." I think it's the unthinkable in terms of the reaction that society would have had in that day for Jesus to enter into this type of fellowship. It would have symbolized great defilement to the Pharisees of that day for Jesus to enter into fellowship with this kind of a man. It would have resulted in great ostracism. Pharisees, they went so far in that day to say that tax collectors had given up even the right to be considered the offspring of Abraham. So when we look in Luke 19, verse 9, it must have pricked them when Jesus said, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham." But the key is in verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This is the key, verse 10, as it reveals something about Jesus' mission. Maybe sometimes we've heard folks reference Jesus eating with Zacchaeus or eating with publicans and sinners, but the key is that Jesus didn't go to his house to socialize. Jesus went to that home to evangelize. And as we read this account, we see that the result of Jesus' efforts to evangelize an outcast was that Zacchaeus repented. Zacchaeus responds to his efforts by offering to restore some of the things that maybe he had taken from others. He offers to give back 4 times the amount of what possibly he had taken from others. Old Testament restitution laws would have called for one to give maybe up to about 20% to the goods that they could have possibly taken away from others. But when he makes this outrageous step, it leads us to believe that his repentance truly was genuine. But even before he said he was going to restore 4 times, he also said he was just going to give half of his wealth to the poor. We understand this because, of course, giving to the poor is as common today as it was then. It was a sign of piety in order to help less fortunate. Jewish rabbis, however, of that day would have said that it would have been unwise to give more than 20% of one's wealth, because they would have said the tables can turn and you wouldn't want to give away more than 20%, because then you yourself could be in need. You yourself could become a burden to others. So he's taken these outrageous steps in order to restore what he possibly had taken that didn't belong to him. But we're led to believe that the result of those efforts was a genuine repentance. we're given the lesson of if we'll reach out to outcasts, that we can have success in reaching them as well today. But the lesson here from the home of Zacchaeus is that if Jesus visited your home, he would be concerned about the spiritual well-being of all the people in your home. Is the father in your home saved? For what will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and forfeit his own soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Matthew 16:26. There's really nothing more important in the world than the individual soul. And we understand that a father can't be concerned about the souls of his family if he's not concerned about his own soul. Husbands and fathers, we have some difficult instructions in Scripture. I think about Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, about how we're to love our spouses, how we're to raise our children. And I don't believe any of us meet up to those instructions perfectly. But we could at least say, do we at least show more concern to the salvation of the members of our family than we do to other aspects of life? The concern that we show to the salvation of our family members shows maybe the value we place upon our own soul. Is the mother in your home saved? Ezekiel 16:44 says, as is the mother, so is the daughter. And what I mentioned about fathers goes for mothers as well. Do you show more concern to being your daughter's best friend or to being your daughter's mother? Do you show more concern to helping your daughter to be the best dressed and the most popular, or to helping her to be a godly Christian young lady? Again, there's nothing more important than a soul. And where we place our priorities shows where we place our priorities in terms of the salvation of our family members shows the value that we place upon their souls as well as upon our own. Are the children in your home saved? Scripture says a lot of things about children. Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember also the Creator in the days of your youth. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way that he should go, so that when he is old he will not depart from it. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Some of these types of scriptures are frightening for us as parents. They're frightening because we look at how difficult the world is today. We think about the difficult decisions and temptations that our children are going to face, and it's frightening. It's frightening to think that I might make a mistake, I might not equip them to respond to those situations in the right way. But are the people in your home saved? We have to make the decision. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I believe if we want our spouses, if we want our children to be saved, then there's some things that they need to see in us. They need to see dedication. If we want our children to be saved, they need to see, if we want them to be saved, they need to see parents who are dedicated, who truly put spirituality first. They need to see parents who are active participants in the things that they say really matter, more than just filling a pew. They need to see leadership in parents that taking an active lead in showing children what is most important. But from the home of Zacchaeus, we receive the lesson that if Jesus came to our home, he'd be concerned about the salvation of the people in our homes. Let's notice also the home of Peter. And this account is found in Luke 4:38-39. If Jesus came to your home, he would be concerned about the sickness in that home. Luke 4:38-39. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now we understand that Jesus is concerned with the spiritual, but we know also that Jesus is concerned about the physical side of life. And we see this here when Jesus visits the home of Peter. As he enters his home, he finds Peter's mother-in-law says she was ill with a high fever. Maybe it's just a coincidence. I find it interesting that of course, this account written by Luke, the physician, it specifies exactly what kind of fever she had, whereas Matthew and Mark, in their accounts, they just say she had a fever. But he goes on, if you actually look at the terms, she didn't have a micros fever. She didn't have a little tiny fever, but she had a megalos fever. She had a big fever. This was a big deal, and she needed the attention of the great physician in order for it to be addressed. But notice as he enters the home, it says they appealed to him on her behalf. This would be the equivalent of what we just did as we entered into this worship service, as we appealed to God in prayer on behalf of some of our family members here who are sick. This is a common aspect in our prayer life today. We pray because we pray for healing, because we believe that God is concerned with the physical side of life. We believe that God is still in control of the physical side of life. We serve a God that has authority over the physical side of life. And that's why we should be people that are constantly appealing to Him to make a difference in our physical lives as well. We're encouraged in Scripture, for example, Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Or 1 Peter 5:7, casting your anxieties or your cares on Him, for He cares for you. As the Lord enters and sees Peter's mother-in-law with a high fever, it's at a time when she needed the Lord most, and He was there, and He cared for her. He rebuked the fever. It left her. She immediately got up and began to serve them. But as we focus on Jesus visiting the home of Peter, the lesson that we receive is that if Jesus visited your home, He would also be concerned about the sickness or the physical well-being of those in your home. As we study Scripture and study about sickness and appealing to God, we understand that we ought to be people that pray for healing. We ought to understand that God has authority over sickness. God has authority over the physical world. We should be people that pray on behalf of others. James 5 and verse 15 says, the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. But while we should be people that pray, we also understand that there's no guarantee that a healing, a specific request, there's no guarantee that it's going to be answered in the way that we request it. We look at, in the Old Testament, the account of 2 Samuel 12 with David praying on behalf of his sick child, praying for the Lord to heal that child. But when that wasn't the case, he got up and he worshiped God. He understood that there was no guarantee that his request would be honored. Sometimes I think maybe we read of all the miracles in the Bible, maybe we get this impression that miracles happened all the time. However, when we consider that a few thousand years of history are covered in the Bible, we understand that actually miracles didn't happen every single day. Maybe just when we study about the life of Jesus and all the healings and miracles and things that He did, we understand that He healed hundreds of people. But maybe we overlook that there were many, many more that He did not heal. So we don't have a guarantee. But while we know God is concerned with the physical world, we also realize there's just so much that we don't know about this world. When David was praying for that sick child, he actually said, who knows? Maybe the Lord will spare the child and allow the child to live. We really don't understand why God may give a yes to one request and why maybe He'll give a no to another. We can think about accounts like John 21, when the Lord shared with Peter some of the specific details concerning the way that Peter would die and the way that he would glorify the Lord in his death. And Peter, after hearing those things, so often he didn't always say the right thing. He sort of points back to the Apostle John and says, well, what about this guy? And the answer was, that's not for you to know. So when we think about the physical side of life, sometimes we just have to join with David in saying, who knows? But we do know from Jesus visiting the house of Peter that he is concerned about the physical well-being of our homes. But let's notice also the home of Jairus. In Luke 8, 41 and 42, actually Luke 8 through the end of 41 through the end of the chapter, if Jesus came to your home, he would be concerned about the sorrow in your home. Luke 8, 41 and 42, and there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. The situation that Jairus is in when he approaches Jesus, it's every parent's worst nightmare. Here we have Jairus. He's this very powerful man. Says he was ruler of the synagogue in Capernaum. That means that he was in charge of maintaining the synagogue and organizing its worship services. But the part that really catches my attention as a father, that catches all of our attention as parents, maybe the part where he falls to his knees before Jesus and begs him, in desperation, begs him to heal his daughter. It catches my attention because so often when difficulties arise in life, so often it's interesting to notice how puffed up we become when everything's good. It's interesting to notice how big our ego gets when everything is good. How we sort of start to feel like we're really big and really powerful, like we're really somebody. And it's when difficult things occur that we're brought down and we realize that we're not somebody, that we're not big and powerful like maybe we had felt before. The truth is that life is fragile. And it can be turned upside down in just an instant when things don't go our way. And it's when difficulties arise, it's when things don't go our way, that's when we find ourselves on our knees begging for God to help us. Luke 8, 49 and verse 50. While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear. Only believe and she will be well." Jairus, the powerful ruler, brought powerless in this situation. Verses 51 through 55. And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James, that inner circle, and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once, and he directed that something should be given her to eat. We can relate to this scene. We've all been through it, a scene of sorrow and sadness where we are trying to comfort others in a difficult time or difficult situation. Maybe we don't quite understand the part of laughing at the Lord when he says that the daughter is sleeping. Possibly during that time it might not have been so uncommon to actually bring in paid mourners. Maybe that's not something we do today in our culture, but to bring in paid mourners who were there for the money, not necessarily because they love the family. Possibly they're the ones that are laughing at the Lord saying the child is not dead. But we can relate with the father's sorrow. We can relate with Jesus being moved by a father's sorrow over his child. As we focus on the home of Jairus, the lesson for us is that if Jesus visited your home, he would be concerned about the sorrow that's in your home. He would be concerned about the emotional well-being of all of those individuals in your home. Jesus is concerned about the sorrow that's caused in this example, the death of a loved one. I believe he's concerned about the sorrow that's caused by abuse or neglect or divorce or injury or sin. He loves us, and if we're in sorrow, then he feels it too. I'm reminded of, of John chapter 11 and the death of Lazarus, and the idea that Jesus wept. And Scripture says He was deeply troubled. The same Jesus that wept then continues to be deeply troubled by the things that hurt us, by the things that cause sorrow for us. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15. We have a Lord who cares about the brokenhearted. We have a Lord who sympathizes with those who are sorrowful, because He came to heal the brokenhearted. Luke 4:18. Jesus can heal our hearts today if we allow Him. If Jesus came to your home, He would be concerned about the salvation of each individual that lives in that home. He would be concerned about the soul of each individual in that home. But He would also be concerned about the sickness and the sorrow in that home. And that's what we do in the Lord's church as we come together. We offer an opportunity most every time we're together for Jesus to heal a broken heart. It may be possible that someone here tonight has a broken heart because of sin. But Jesus is constantly pleading for those who are repentant, willing to turn. If you're willing to confess Jesus as the Son of God, that He can heal that broken heart by forgiving your sin when you're baptized for forgiveness of sins and to be added to the Lord's church. But we also, as we've seen so often here in recent weeks, we have the opportunity to pray on behalf of one another. When we're suffering from sickness or sorrows, we have the opportunity to lift one another up in prayer. If someone has a need tonight, if someone has a broken heart, whatever that need is, please make it known to us as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.